part of the auditorium. Art, it was you. Don't do that. January the 20th, 1961. It was 22 degrees in Washington, D.C. John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Jack, was inaugurated as the 35th President of the United States. Sadly, a little less than 2 years from that point in history, he would be dead, having been assassinated not very far from where we are right now, November of 1963. But in his inauguration speech, he said some wonderful things. I often wonder what direction would our country have gone had he remained as president, had he not been assassinated. He made some wonderful statements. He said to his fellow Americans, he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." We forget sometimes that he also spoke to the citizens of the world and said, "Ask not what America can do for you, but what you can do for the freedom of man." What was he calling upon as it pertained to the citizens of the United States as well as the citizenry of the world? He was saying, "Seek to serve. Seek to serve. Be servants. Don't think of yourself as being entitled. Don't always look for what is in it for you, but consider what you can do for others. What's best for others." Wonderful sentiments in that inaugural address so many, many years ago. But as far as servanthood is concerned, it's not particularly at the top of the pile as far as what people desire to be or to do anymore. We would much rather be served than serve. In fact, greatness in and of itself is often measured by how many people serve you. But that's upside down in comparison to the way that Jesus spoke of service. He spoke of true greatness being found in a willingness to serve. And his expression of that, his demonstration of that, was certainly seen when he girded himself with a towel and filled a basin of water and washed his disciples' feet as an example to them as to how they were to treat one another. Jesus took on the form of a bondservant, the Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. First and foremost, our Lord, King of Kings, was a servant. We'll say more about that as we move along. One of the words in your New Testament that's translated servant is the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos, that sounds a lot like deacon, doesn't it? And it should, because our English word deacon is basically a rendering of that particular Greek word. They took diakonos, made a new English word deacon, because when you run into the word in Scripture, it can describe certain individuals that meet certain qualifications. We'll say something about them in just a few minutes. But it can speak of anyone who serves. In one sense, all of us together are diakonoi. That's deacons in the plural. We are deacons. But in another sense, not all of us are. So we need to explore that. If I were to ask you, what is a deacon? What's involved in that? I would assume a number of ideas would come to mind. You start looking at the word itself, the word translated deacon or servant in your New Testament. It can describe someone who is a link or an intermediary between two parties. I'll give you an example. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, and he served them on behalf of Paul. In that sense, he was a diakonos, a deacon. He was a servant serving as an intermediary between Paul and the Christians at Thessalonica. That's one way it's used. Sometimes it speaks of someone who willingly submits to another. That's oftentimes the idea when we read of Jesus becoming a bondservant, or when Jesus said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all," in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It's the idea of a willing servant. A willing servant. So the idea of deacon, there's the idea of being an intermediary. There's the idea of being a willing servant. And sometimes a deacon, a servant in this sense, is just somebody who meets the needs of another, waits, attends on someone. The word is used of the servants that Mary spoke to in John 2 at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee when she said, whatever he says to you, do it, regarding the running out of wine circumstances. They were deacons. They were servants, but they weren't deacons like we usually think about them. But they were serving. They were waiters. They were attendants. Now, to sort of help us to see that this idea of being a deacon is rather wide, Jesus is referred to as a servant, and the word diakonos is used to describe him in Romans 15. So Jesus is referred to as a deacon. Again, Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, he's referred to in that way, one of Paul's companions. When Paul spoke of himself and Apollos and others as servants, and as Timothy as a servant, 1 Timothy 4, 6, 1 Corinthians 3:5. It's the idea of being a deacon, a servant in that sense. And then, of course, all believers are to be deacons or servants, and we'll notice John 12 in just a moment, particularly verse 26. And interestingly enough, Satan's messengers, the idea, the word used, those that serve him are diakonoi, diakonos. They're deacons, they're servants of Satan. So the word is rather broad, it's rather wide. Now, again, if we had a test this morning and the first question was, what is a deacon? Probably you're going to think about 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let us notice that section. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what you have. You've got verses 1 to 7. You've got qualifications of elders, overseers, shepherds, those men who meet certain qualifications set forth by God who oversee God's people. Then on the heels of the qualifications of elders, we have the qualifications for deacons. And Roy read that just a moment ago. And what I want us to think about is this. There are a special class of deacons, servants, that the church is to recognize and acknowledge who serve under the elders but who are placed over certain works. Some people think about Acts chapter 6. Remember the seven who were chosen to take care of the widows of a Hellenistic background, and they chose seven from among themselves, and the disciples said they're going to serve. The word used in Acts 6 is a verb form of diakonos. I don't know that they were servants or deacons like 1 Timothy 3. There's a lot of debate back and forth. I'm not certain that's true. But they did do deacon work. They did serve. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, they were placed over this business, or over that business is the wording that's used. In other words, the apostle said, we need somebody, some servants, some special men who are known for certain qualities to be over this business. Under our tutelage and guidance, they're going to be over this work, and therefore those seven men were chosen. In the church, in every congregation, there are men who ought to be chosen because they serve the Lord and they meet certain qualifications to be over various works of the church at the elders' command or demand or asking or however you want to look at it. I wanted to say prerogative, but I didn't know if that worked, and so I had this inner dialogue with myself as I was debating back and forth for that word. Now let's notice, the men who are to serve in this capacity, these special servants, what do we learn about them as we look at the text? We can look at verse 8. Men who serve as these special servants, these deacons, they are godly men. They are to be known as godly men. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. They're known for their piety. They're known for their devotion. They're known for their dedication. But what else about these men? They are to be men of pure speech, men who speak truth, he says, not double tongued. In other words, he doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He tells things as they are. He speaks the truth. They're to be sober-minded men, not given to much wine. They're to be generous, honest men, not greedy for money. They're to be faithful men, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They are proven men, men who are known for these things, verse 10. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. They're to be family men, men who love their wives, love their children, and who rule over their houses well. Very similar to what we see regarding the brethren, or regarding, it's similar to what we see in Acts 6 as far as the kind of men chosen, but we see that these are men who are known for their piety, known for their devotion. And finally, if you look at verse 13, there are men who are known for their service. If there's one word in all of the New Testament that sort of sums up what a deacon does, it's found in verse 13. They are those who are known for serving well. Okay? And they obtain great boldness in the faith, right? So what we find is a reward for these kinds of men. Right now, Brother James McCoy is our only deacon because James Parker and Adina moved off to Houston. We need men who can serve in this capacity. We need men who meet these qualifications. And we ought to be praying that God would raise up men. If we have young men in our homes, our sons, we need to motivate them to think about serving as deacons, serving as elders. But usually when we think of the word deacon, this is what we think about, right? If I were to ask you this morning, what's a deacon? Would you have pointed at your neighbor? Or would you have thought about 1 Timothy chapter 3? These men who were to meet certain qualifications and are to, who serve under the elders over certain business to help them and to serve the congregation. That's probably what you would have thought about. All right? Certainly the word deacon fits these men. Not everybody can be a deacon in this sense. But everybody must strive to be a deacon in the generic sense. Turn to John 12 for a second. Notice what Jesus says, verse 26 of John 12. The universal call to service. The universal call to service. Here's what Jesus said. Verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. What's the implication here? You can't follow Jesus without what? Without being a servant. If we choose to follow Jesus and be a servant, he says, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father, the text says, will honor. What's the idea? You can't follow Jesus without being diakonos, without being a servant, without being someone who willingly chooses to submit to his will, to submit under him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not everybody will be a deacon, can be as it pertains to 1 Timothy 3, 8-13, but everyone must be a deacon as it relates to John 12 and verse 26. How's your service? How is your service to the Lord? How is your service to others? We see the call in John 12. It's for all of us. All believers are to be deacons. How's your service? Let me set forth a few ideas for you. Number one, why serve? There's a lot of reasons. Here's one. To be like our Lord. To be like Jesus himself. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone that's perfectly trained shall be like his teacher. Luke 6 and verse 40. Remember when James and John came to Jesus and they were sort of wrangling for preeminence in the kingdom. They wanted positions on his right hand and on his left. And depending on the gospel account that you read, sometimes it just talks about James and John. Sometimes their mother was with them, you know, trying to get a little help, get her boys, you know, some wonderful position in the kingdom. And what did Jesus tell them on that occasion? Do you remember? He said, are you really sure you want to be great? Can you be baptized with the cup that I'll be baptized? I don't know if they even understood what he was talking about. Or will you be baptized with the baptism with which I'll be baptized? Will you drink the cup from which I will drink is more accurate. He was talking about persecution. He was talking about suffering. He was talking about service. And they said, we're ready. I don't know if they were ready, but they became great in the kingdom. They both suffered greatly because they chose to serve God and others, motivated by the love of Christ in the gospel. But Jesus made this statement. He said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." When Jesus came into the world, he could have come in as a king. He could have enjoyed the best that life had to offer at that point in history. He could have lived in the greatest palace. He could have had the greatest army. He could have had every temporal pleasure that a man could ever want to experience. But he says, "I didn't come into the world for that kind of thing. I didn't come for men to serve me, but I came to serve." And when you choose to serve others in the name of Jesus, you're as much like him as you'll ever be. Why serve? To be like Jesus. To follow in his steps. Because ultimately, our King was and is our servant. He still lives to make intercession for us. He's still at the right hand of God, serving us at this very hour, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Why serve? Because through service, I glorify God, and when I glorify God, I live out my purpose for existence. Why are you here? Well, I'm sort of trying to stumble through life, and I'm trying to eat a little bit, drink a little bit, and be merry because tomorrow I'm going to die. Well, that's a pathetic way to live, but that's how most of the world lives. Because they view life only for what's going on right now. The bigger picture is that we've been created for the glory of God. How do I glorify God? What is it that I need to do? What shows his greatness through me to others? My service. The little things I do in life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all of the glory of God. When I seek to do works of service to the least of these, to use Jesus' terminology in Matthew 25, 31, following the parable of the nations. Remember, those who were ushered into glory were those who benefited the less fortunate. They were serving. And Jesus said, "I've been watching you." What did Jesus say in Matthew 5 and verse 16? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your works of service, and glorify your Father in heaven." I have been created to glorify God. How do I demonstrate that I understand my purpose in life? Through serving other people. Life is not all about me. It never was. 100 years from now, the likelihood that anybody alive will remember you is not very high. 200 years, the likelihood is nobody will remember who you are. But we crawl and we push and we wrestle and we fight for the here and now. And that's it. And God said, "There's a bigger picture. You were meant to glorify me, and you glorify me through loving me and others, and you demonstrate that love through acts of service." Look at Galatians 5 quickly with me. Why serve? Because I'm the most like Jesus when I serve. Why serve? What's the point? Because I have been created to glorify God, and it's through acts of service, serving him, that he's glorified. Why serve? Because it shows that I love God. It's my demonstration of my love to God and my love towards others. You see, the great commandment was what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, in 1 John, John says, you know, if you hate your brother and claim you love God, you're a liar. Well, how do I demonstrate love for my brother? By seeing to it that his needs are met, by serving him. And in Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul says, don't use the liberty you have in Christ as a cloak for sin, but rather through love, what? Serve one another. I'm never any more loving in the way the Bible describes it than when I'm serving others. I'm never demonstrating my love for God in a greater measure than when I'm serving others. Let me ask you this. If suddenly you were translated like Enoch and you were gone, Would the church be weaker because of your lack of presence? Or would it not make any difference at all? Let me rephrase it. Is the church stronger? This body of believers stronger because of your service than it would be otherwise? Here's another question. When you do serve, do you have the heart of a servant while serving? You say, what do you mean by that? You know, sometimes we do a lot for the church. We're known for doing a lot, but the whole time we do it, we gripe and complain that other people aren't doing it. And maybe we do it because we like the fact that everybody knows we do it. You know, if you go through life serving the Lord and the whole while you're complaining and griping and murmuring, is that really a servant's heart? When you serve, do you possess the heart of a servant in your serving? Do you do it because you love God? It really doesn't matter what anybody else does. Yeah, we concern ourselves with others. We want them to do what's right. But first and foremost, all I can do is control me. And by God's grace and mercy, I'm going to serve because I love Him. Leads to another question. Are you a servant of convenience or a servant of commitment? Will you serve when it's not convenient? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Serving Jesus isn't always convenient, but there's folks who they're more than happy to do what needs to be done as long as it doesn't cramp their style or get in the way. What kind of servant are you? A servant of convenience or a committed one? Another question, will you determine that you will never retire from your service to the Lord? 65, a lot of people, if they've done well and planned and things have happened and God's blessed them, they can retire from their vocation. They can spend their days doing whatever they want. And I've found most people who retire busier than when they were working, a lot of them anyway. They retire from their jobs. They don't show up at 8 anymore. They're done. Then there are a lot of people who get to a certain age as far as Christianity is concerned and they retire. Now it's true, the older we get, there are things we can't do that we once could. I get that. But as long as you're a Christian, there's always something you can do to serve. And there is no retirement package in the here and now. It's for later. It's when Jesus comes again. That's when you'll receive not what you deserve, but what God's so willing to give you by His grace and mercy. Will you determine, I will never quit? I'll run the race set before me with endurance. When will I stop running? When I cross the finish line. No retirement. Last question. This one's yours. Can your elders and your brethren depend on your service here? In other words, if something's going to be done, can they pretty much know you're going to be there to help shoulder the load? Or are we oftentimes like consumers? We're just waiting to see what we can get out of it. What are they going to do for me? What did John Kennedy say? Don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Don't ask what the church can do for you, although we ought to be about the business of doing for you, but ask what you as a servant, as a deacon in the universal sense, can do for your congregation, for God's people, for the world. I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Are you a servant? Lord, make me a servant. Make me like you. When you sing that, do you mean it? To become a servant of Jesus, you have to obey the gospel, to believe on Him, repent of sins, be willing to confess Him, and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. When you come up from those waters saved, your sins are remitted, you're His servant, but more than that, you're His friend. And serving Him is not a drudgery, it's a joy. If we can help you to begin that walk, won't you come now as we stand? In Christ,